This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 7 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And we're presently in the longest of Moses' three sermons. This is covering Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 44 through 26, verse 19. And in this portion of Scripture, Moses is dealing with the moral and legal aspects of their walk. You know, the children of Israel are preparing. They're on the border of entering into the promised land. God wants them to understand how they're to walk with Him, the things that they're to do and the things they're not to do, how they're to conduct themselves. And Moses is going to look at some examples from their past, their failures, you know, what they're not to do, so they'll learn the lesson and live lives that would honor God. So with that said, let's begin reading in Deuteronomy chapter 7, starting in verse 1, and see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study His Word. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For you will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. So as Moses is speaking to the children of Israel here, he's doing so in such a way that this entering the promised land sounds like a done deal. Again, they haven't even stepped into the promised land yet. And yet, when Moses is saying this, look, you guys are in there when you enter into the land. How could Moses speak so confidently about something that hasn't taken place yet? It's simple. It's based on the faithfulness and the promises of God. That's the only reason he could say it. It wasn't based on their faithfulness, but really based upon God's faithfulness. And guys, the same is true for our lives. I mean, think about it. God has saved us. He is sanctifying us. And He's going to take us to glory one day. But when God speaks of these things, He does so as if they already happened. Okay, well, you can say, well, yeah, I'm already saved. But I'm not sanctified. I've got a long ways to go. Glorified? No way. But God says this is a done deal, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. It's a promise. How can He do that? Because He's God. And His promises are sure. What God has promised, He is more than able to bring to pass. And I think it's important for us to understand as Christians, because you know what? It allows me just to relax and enjoy my relationship with God instead of being, you know, worried about every little thing. God is doing a work in me. And all He asks me to do is walk by faith. Now, the children of Israel are told to destroy the inhabitants of the land, to wipe them out. And again, we've talked about this before, and it seems very harsh. But you have to understand the depravity of these people, the Canaanites. And we'll talk about that a little later. Keep in mind, God gave them 400 years to repent, and they refused. And so His judgment is coming upon them very shortly. And the reality is, they were going to destroy themselves. And God says, you know what? I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of you before you infect anyone else. I know you're going to wipe yourself out because of the immorality you're involved in. It's going to finally infect your entire people and those around you. And I want to prevent that from happening to other people. So you're going to be destroyed. It's like a rabid dog. You know, yeah, they may have been cute before they got rabies, but now that they got rabies, you know, it's Cujo, okay? And you don't want to play with the dog. There's nothing you can do but destroy the dog. And that was the Canaanites. And God gave them 400 years, if you remember, back in Genesis when He was speaking to Abraham. And they didn't repent. Well, look at verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you because, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, as we've seen in the previous verses, they weren't to intermarry. We talked about this before. And this is not talking about interracial marriages. Where that came up, I have no idea. I don't know how people came to that conclusion. The only difference, guys, in the color of our skin is the amount of pigment. Adam and Eve were created by God. And we're all descendants of Adam and Eve. So there is no separation. It's interesting how we fight over something like that when we miss the point that God is making. The issue here is an unbeliever marrying a believer. A believer marrying an unsaved person. That's what they're talking about. Don't get married to someone who doesn't believe in me. Why? Because they're a holy people, right? They're supposed to be separate. And the same is true for us. We're not to be unequally yoked because chances are you're not going to pull them up. They're going to pull you down. And they're going to bring you away from God. I'll tell you what, and I'll guarantee you this. When you're dating an unbeliever, they will go anywhere with you. They'll do anything. They'll go to church even. When you get saved, when you get married, it's a different story. Okay? God says don't do it. And there is not missionary dating. Okay? There is no such thing as that. It's a dangerous thing to do. God warns us of it, and you know what? He knows best. He does know best. Now, if you're married and you get saved and your spouse doesn't, yeah, you stay married to them with the idea that maybe they will turn around. But that's already in a marriage relationship. Well, look at verse 9. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keeps His commandments. And He repays those who hate Him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates Him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore you shall keep the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. Now, God's going to use the children of Israel as His instrument of judgment upon the Canaanites. Why? Because they hated God. Because their rebellion against Him, for their refusal to repent and turn to Him. God is going to use them. And we're going to see, it's not because the children of Israel were so great. It's just God chose to use them. Look at verse 12. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenants and the mercy which He swore to your fathers. And He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle and of the offspring of your flock, in the land of which He swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt, which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you. Also you shall destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Your eyes shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. So once again, the Lord's telling them through Moses that He's going to bless them if they are obedient to His words. If they're not, if they don't deal with the enemy like God has instructed them to destroy them, they will become a snare to the children of Israel. And you know what happens? And you could read about it in the book of Joshua, which is our next study. That's exactly what happened. They didn't drive the enemy completely out. They got a little lax. They let the enemy become servants to them. And it became a snare because then the enemy started teaching them about the gods that they worshipped. You see, God means what He says and sends what He means. We shouldn't be surprised by these things. God knows what He's talking about, and you know, you need to deal with those issues in your own life. Those enemies that are stumbling your walk with the Lord. Look at verse 17. If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. The great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out, so shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until those who are left, who hide themselves from you, are destroyed. You shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. And the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you, little by little. You will be unable to destroy them at once, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you, and will inflict defeat upon them until they are destroyed. And he will deliver their kings into your hand, and you will destroy their name from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. So once again, we see God instruct them through Moses that if they are fearful of the enemy who's before them, the giants, run for your lives. No. Remember what? Remember what God has done in the past. Remember what he did in Egypt. Remember how he brought you out of the land of Egypt, brought you out of the hands of the enemy, Pharaoh, gave you victory. And because of what God has done in the past, it gives you that assurance, that confidence that he's going to take care of you right now. God is faithful. God's going to go ahead and fight for them just as he does for us. And the question is, are you willing to walk by faith and see the salvation that he's going to bring in your life? That's all he's asking. Walk by faith. Trust me. Remember what I've done in your life in the past, and that'll give you the confidence for what you're facing here and now. Now, it says that God's going to drive out the enemy a little at a time. Darn it. Right? I mean, come on, just get rid of it. Now, granted, you know, some people are saved and drugs immediately are taken out of their lives. Alcohol, completely gone. Swearing, completely gone. But there are still other issues that we all are dealing with on a day-to-day basis. Can you imagine if he drove out every enemy once we got saved? Can you imagine what we would be like? Prideful and arrogant? Not having compassion on anyone? I mean, it'd be horrible. And the biggest issue, if those aren't enough, is would you have to trust in the Lord? Nope, I've arrived. I'm good. Right? Don't stand too close to me, man. Lightning's going to strike. No, I'm not good. There are none who are good, the Bible says. You see, we have to trust in the Lord. We have to walk by faith. Spiritual growth is a process. Yes, what God has begun in us, he will complete, but it's a process. And even through my failures, God is teaching me, and he's helping me to grow. And I like that. He doesn't give up on me. Look at verse 25. You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Nor shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. You shall utterly destroy it and utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing. The point here, I think, that the Lord is making is keep your life pure. Don't bring things into your life that will cause you or your family to stumble in their walk with the Lord. Don't bring things into your home that are going to be trouble. And I think that's a great lesson for us to follow. Remove those things that will be a snare in your life, because if you don't, it will eventually take you captive. You know, Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, put it like this. He said, test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. We need to remember that yes, there's our part. We need to abstain from these things. But it's God who's going to sanctify us completely. We have to walk by faith. It's that, you know, our responsibility and what the Lord is doing. Yeah, it's 100% the Lord, but also it's our responsibility, and that's 100%. I know it's 200%, but, you know, I wasn't good in math, so you'll just have to accept it. That's what the Bible says. And it says that God is faithful. He's the one who's called us, and He's going to do these things in our lives. I take great comfort in that. I do. Honestly, if everyone in the Bible like walked on water, that they were perfect, they never struggled, I would be very discouraged, wouldn't you? I mean, it'd be horrible. But you look at men like David, a man after God's own heart, and the struggles he had. Well, you know what? That gives me great comfort to know that God's not, you know, done with me. I do have my weaknesses and my frailties, but He's going to finish the work that He started. I like that. Well, Deuteronomy chapter 8, look at verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So, again, the call is obey the Lord. Walk as the Lord is leading. Remember, it was the Shekinah glory that was leading them all the time. Pillar by a fire by night, the cloud by day. All those 40 years in the wilderness, God was leading, sustaining them, helping them to learn to depend upon Him, keeping them humble. Now, sometimes the problem comes, and I think most of the time the problem comes, is when we're in the midst of a trial, we forget about the Lord. Now, we still know of God, but we forget about what He's done in the past, and we lose sight of what God is doing now. And guys, we do it. The children of Israel did it. You know, I mean, I can't imagine going through the Red Sea, the depths of the Red Sea, 1,000-foot walls of water on either side, walking on dry land, the whole, you know, 2-3 million of the children of Israel get through. Here comes Pharaoh and his army after them. God held them up for a while. They're in the midst of the Red Sea now with these walls of water, the Pharaoh and his army. God unloosens the bolts on the wheels, and wheels on the chariots are falling off. The waters come crashing down. Egyptian army's destroyed. You would think the children of Israel are like, oh my, there is no one like our God, man. There is nothing that is going to stop us. And what are they doing? We have no water. We need some meat. What are we doing here, Moses? We had leeks and onions in Egypt. Leeks and onions? I mean, come on. I mean, yeah, if you had a big cheeseburger or something, maybe. We had leeks and onions. That's what you want to go back to? And we forget. Trouble comes and we forget. We go, oh, now what are we going to do? Remember the Lord. Remember what He did. You know, God is testing us, not so He knows what's in our heart, but to show us what's in our heart. And He's testing us to help us to grow. Come on, trust in me, Joe. Come on. Take that step of faith. Believe. Now, here's the thing. God tests us to help us to grow. Satan tempts us to cause us to move away from God. And it's the same situation, it's the same circumstance, it's the same event in our life, whatever it may be. It's a test, it's a trial, and it's a temptation. Who are you going to follow? One draws you close to God, one pushes you away from God. You see, it's the same thing. God wants us to be in the place where we're going to trust in Him, knowing that He's going to lead all the way. Satan wants to tempt us and go, oh, God doesn't love you. God doesn't even care for you. Well, how could you? You're a bozo, man. Look at what you just did. God, oh. And who do we listen to? The devil, many times. And that's why I think Paul, you know, in Ephesians 6 says, put on the helmet of salvation. Why? Because isn't that what the devil says? How could you even be saved? Look what you just did. God says, put on the helmet of salvation. Why? So the enemy can't attack your mind. I know I'm saved because Jesus has saved me. I didn't do anything except add sin to the whole idea of salvation. That's my only plus there, if that's a plus. I'm a sinner. Jesus did it all. He said, paid in full on the cross of Calvary. that all my sins have been paid completely in full. I got to trust in Him. But the test and the trial, or the temptation, are the same event. They just lead you in different directions. God with the test just wants to draw you close. Satan is going to tempt you to push you away. Don't let him. Look at verse 3. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Now, we may say that the children of Israel are being educated by God, and they were, but here's the key, because God's always trying to teach us is, are we teachable? And to be teachable, you have to be humble. You know, that's a hard one. You need to be open to what God is teaching, and you need to understand that you don't know better than God. You know, how many times, you know, someone's trying to tell you how to do something. No, I know how to do it. And then, you got to dial 911 because you almost killed yourself, you know. It's pride. And you set yourself up for a fall. God needs us to be humble. And as we're humble, then we're teachable because we're relying on Him. You know, God first allowed them to be hungry. And can you imagine? 2 to 3 million people in the wilderness without a grocery store nearby. I mean, think about it. And even if there was a grocery store, 2 to 3 million people. I mean, how do you feed them? The Lord was teaching them, look, trust in me. The situation seems hopeless, but look, haven't I brought you through the Red Sea? Haven't I brought you out of Egypt? Haven't I done all this? Do you think I can't handle feeding you? In fact, those 40 years, their clothes didn't wear out, their feet didn't swell, and the Bible also tells us their shoes didn't wear out. Man, I would have loved that when my kids were small. You know, but God took care of them in a very powerful way. And if God cares that much about what you eat, about the clothes you wear, the shoes you wear, even your feet, God will also sustain you through everything that comes your way. I think that's the point that the Lord is making here. It may not be the way we think, but He will do it. Now, yes, our physical bodies need bread to be healthy and strong, but that, I think, is not the point that's being made here. You see, we also need spiritual food to help keep our spiritual life healthy and strong. And what is the spiritual food we're to partake of? Well, the bread of life, Jesus Christ. The Bible says He is the Word. And so we need to feast upon the Word of God so that we may grow. And I'll just share with you a couple statements that Spurgeon made regarding the Word of God. He said, "You have never received spiritual life by your own feelings. It was when you believed God's Word that you lived. And you will never get an increase of spiritual life and grow in grace by your own feelings or your own doings. It must still be by your believing the promises and feeding on the Word." Isn't that interesting? Because it's the exact opposite of what's being taught in the church today. Go by your feelings, your emotions. No, go by the Word of God. Because going by my feelings, I'm wrong so many times. You know? I've told you before how my feelings, you don't want to be in a car with me and let me go by my feelings. You'll end up in the wrong place. I share with you how we were going to Chicago, this is several years ago, heading down south, and we stopped in to get something to eat. I don't remember what restaurant it was, and we got back on the interstate. We had already passed Milwaukee, I thought. And here was a sign that Milwaukee was getting closer. I'm like, "Shirley, didn't we just pass Milwaukee?" She goes, "Joe, you're going the wrong way." I'm like, "No way." She goes, "Yeah." I said, "No, we're going south because they're going north." It was the opposite, okay? I went by my feelings. I felt I was going the right way. I needed something to guide me. And, you know, that's my GPS system when I leave it on and listen to it, which I don't always do either because sometimes I think my GPS is wrong. I don't know. It's my weakness, okay? Anyway, we need to go by God's Word. You know, also he said this. He said, in places where they cut diamonds, they sweep up the dust, because the very dust of diamonds is valuable. And in the Word of God, all the truth is so precious that the very tiniest truth, if there be such a thing, is still diamond dust and is unspeakably precious. Yes. Oh, how true that is with God's Word. He said also, oh, keep to the Word, my brothers. Keep to it as God's Word and as coming out of His mouth. Suck it down into your soul. You cannot have too much of it. Feed on it day and night, for thus will God make you to live the life that is life indeed. Oh, God's Word. That's why Paul in Hebrews chapter 4 said, the Word of God is living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. You see, God's Word is living and it is powerful. It's not just a book written by men. It's God's Word to us. And it cuts right to our hearts, doesn't it? As you read it, all of a sudden you're reading something like, oh, man, thank you, Lord, for showing me that. It hurts, but thank you anyway. You see, and here's the bottom line. If you truly believe what the Lord is saying, if you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, you're going to obey Him. And I think that's what the Lord is saying here to the children of Israel. Look at what I've done for you. And thus, walk as I'm leading you. Trust in me. You know what my word has said. You know the commands I have given you. Trust in me. You see, the real life is spiritual, not just physical, not just bread alone. And we need to learn that lesson. I think that's a very important lesson for us to understand. Well, verse 6 says, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, and of a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Now, why does Moses keep repeating this stuff over and over and over again? Why do you keep telling your children the same thing over and over and over again? Because they need to listen. They forget. And we forget. Then God is, you know, telling us, His children, you need to remember these things. You need to learn the lesson. He's trying to drive the point home that, you know, God is going to bring them into the land of promise. And when they're there, they need to remember to bless the Lord because of all He's done for them. Don't forget it. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, focus upon God, upon what His Word is teaching you. Let Him take care of the material things. What do we do today is we focus on the material things, and whatever's left over, then we give to God. No, God says, no, I'm first. Seek first the kingdom of God. Put me first in your life, and you know what? I'll take care of those other things. You know, we got to remember, don't lose the perspective that God is in control. You know, it doesn't mean we don't work. You know, that we sit in a lazy boy chair with, you know, our soda and potato chips going, okay, God, waiting for you to provide for me. Come on. Paul says, you don't work, you don't eat. Amen to that. That's the way I feel. You got two hands, two feet, get out there, work. But we also shouldn't lose sleep over issues in our lives as we do work, because God is going to take care of them. You know, before I was a Christian, I did a lot of worrying. And you know what? Didn't add any height to my stature. Or if it did, I was really, really short. No, it doesn't. It doesn't help your health either. Staying up all night worrying about how's this going to happen? What are we going to do here? No. You give it to God. You trust in Him. And He knows what's best. That's a good way to go. Look at verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who led you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Wow. What a powerful warning, not only for the children of Israel, but for us. You know, when they enter the promised land, when things are going well, it was a land flowing with milk and honey. When they have all the material blessings they could ask for, don't forget about the Lord. And come to the conclusion that you've done all this on your own, that you've brought this about in your life. And you know, it's easy to forget about the Lord. Forget about how he brought them through the wilderness, all he had done and was doing for them. Hosea 13:6 says this, when they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore they forgot me. Wow. You know, folks, today, Israel has forgotten how the Lord has sustained them and brought them into the land of promise. For almost 2,000 years, they were without a homeland, scattered throughout the world. That's unheard of that any people would maintain their heritage. But the Jews did. And on the heels of Adolf Hitler wiping them out, God brought them into the land of Israel once again, just as he promised. One nation, not a divided kingdom. And today in Israel, over 100 million enemies surround them on three sides, with the other side being the Mediterranean Sea. And yet God has sustained them. You look at every war they're in, God has sustained them. But they've forgotten the Lord. They're prideful in that they believe they have done this through their military might, their ingenuity, their strength. And how sad when everywhere you look in Israel, you see the hand of God upon his people. You know, it was a desert. There was nothing there. All the Turks had chopped down all the trees. There were swamps. There was malaria. It was nothing. And God has brought back the earlier and latter rains once again. God has made the land fruitful once again. And most of the people, most of the Jews in Israel do not believe in the Lord. They don't believe in God. In fact, the Zionists, for the most part, believe they're there because that's where they should be. It's a political thing for them. It's not a spiritual thing. The only reason they're back in the land is because God said they would be back in the land. But they forgot the Lord. Now, before we come down too hard on them, where are you in regards to blessing the Lord, remembering all he's done for you? You see, in times of prosperity, when things are going well, we tend to forget about the Lord. That he has done it. That he is sustaining us. And instead of remembering him, we lift ourselves up, and that's pride. You see, I think the idea here is if you obey the words of God, as the Lord was instructing the children of Israel to do, you will not go astray, you won't forget the Lord, because you're back into the Word. You're looking at all the things that God has done. You're remembering his promises to you. And so you won't forget him and you'll obey him. Look at verse 18. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. What are we to do? Remember the Lord. Remember Jehovah. Remember Yahweh. He's the one who's giving us the ability. He's the one who gave them the ability to do these things. And it's really fulfilling the covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's no different for us. We need to remember the Lord because he is the one who has given us the ability to do things. And it's all being done to further his eternal purposes, to further his kingdom and not ours. All that we do every day, guys, is because God has allowed us. Every time we wake up in the morning, it's another day we get to serve the Lord and see what he's going to do in us and through us. Well, verse 19 says, "Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish, and the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God." What was the thing that was going to bring them into captivity? Pride, really, was their downfall. They forgot about the Lord, their focus is on themselves, and as they focused upon themselves and their needs, they started going into idolatry, worshiping other gods. As Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." And that's so true. You know, God gives us plenty of warning. It's just, are we going to obey? You know, a haughty spirit is a bad thing. Listen to what one person said regarding this, what he wrote. "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined, in the deceitfulness of our hearts, that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us." Do you know who said that? Abraham Lincoln. It was during a prayer on the proclamation of a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer in 1863. Could you imagine if he was around today? Whoa. What would he be praying for our nation today? If he thought there was pride in the nation back then, wow. You know, God is out of the picture in this nation, and look at the bondage we're in. We think that we have all this freedom, but we're in bondage. We've turned away from God. We've forgotten Him. I mean, why do you think economically we're in such a mess? It's because of greed. We've taken God out of the picture and we're just suffering the consequences. And we're just like Israel. We think we have done all this, and I guess we have. We made a mess of things, but this nation was a great nation at one time because it was one nation under God. And it wasn't God's. It was the true and living God. You see, why did they come to America? Freedom to worship God, not under any state religion. Not that the state would tell them how to worship God. That's why they came here, to worship Jesus Christ. John Jay, the first Supreme Court justice, had to sentence a man to death. And after the sentencing, he said, "Okay, you either need to get a pastor or someone in here to tell you about Jesus Christ, because you got to get right with your maker before you meet Him." Do you think any of our Supreme Court justices would say that today? No. You see, it was a nation under God. Most of the people that signed the Declaration of Independence were Christians. Many of the states, you had to be a Christian to get into government. And I realize there's all the talk about separation of church and state, and I don't want to get into that, but there's no such thing as separation of church and state. Thomas Jefferson wrote a letter to a Baptist church because they were concerned that Thomas Jefferson was going to make another Baptist church the state religion. And Thomas Jefferson said, no, the wall must be high. Why? So that the state does not interfere with the things of the church, but the church needs to be involved with the things of the state. And the Supreme Court, for years, read all of Thomas Jefferson's letter, until it was finally said, oh, there must be a separation of church and state, and they only read a part of Thomas Jefferson's letter to support what they wanted to pass. Tragic. But you know what? We are reaping what we have sown. But I don't give up, because God's still on the throne. And I pray that God would do a mighty work. Maybe not in this nation as a whole, but in individual lives, guys. I want to see a big harvest come in. Many people come to know the Lord. You know, Solomon said in Proverbs 14:34, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Man, May we not forget the Lord and all He's done for us. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 9. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go into dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the descendants of the Anakim, whom you know and of whom you heard it said, who can stand before the descendants of Anak? Oh man, 40 years later, there's still giants in the land. The nations are strong, the cities are fortified. And now the Lord, through Moses, is reminding them of the situation they're about to face as they enter the promised land. They're on the borders looking in. They can see Jericho. Why did the Lord do this when it seems to be very discouraging? I mean, oh man, there's still giants there. Well, let's read on because I think we're told in verse 3. Therefore, understand today that the Lord your God is He who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you, so you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly as the Lord has said to you. Yeah, the enemy was strong, but the Lord is saying, don't focus on the enemy, focus on me, because I am the one who's going to give you the victory. That was what He's trying to teach them. That's what He tries to teach us. Again, Solomon, Proverbs 21:31 said, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. We might say, our tanks are ready for battle, but the deliverance is of the Lord. Who are you going to trust, in your tank or the Lord? You know, I remember in the Yom Kippur War, I believe it was, when the Syrians were coming down, they had their tanks, they were in the Golan Heights, preparing, they could have come all the way down to Jerusalem because most of Israel was preparing for Yom Kippur. Most of the military, they were not ready. And there were two guys that could run tanks. One was named, his name was Ziggy. That was his nickname. He got into one tank. Another guy got in another on the Golan Heights, and they were firing missiles at the Syrians. One of the tanks got knocked out. There's only one tank. And so Ziggy was going up and down the Golan Heights, up and down. He was launching missiles. And every time he hit a tank, he would go, Ziggy Brigade, got another one. And, you know, the commanders are like, who is the Ziggy Brigade? Who's up there? There was one guy in one tank, and the Syrians were terrified to come down, and they held their place until the rest of the Israeli army was able to gain forces and get back up there. One tank. Who are you going to put your trust in? The Lord? Or your tanks? You see, I think that's what the Lord is trying to say. Trust in me. I can give you the victory. One man over 1,000. Because the battle is mine. And it always belongs to the Lord. And all you have to do is walk by faith. That's the hardest part. Because as you walk by faith, that's when the enemy's driven out. And so there's divine sovereignty and human agency working side by side. And I think that's so true in our own lives. The enemy's big. Yes, the enemy is strong. Sometimes it's overwhelming. But the battle belongs to the Lord. And you have to walk by faith and see the salvation that He's going to bring in the situations that we face. But apart from Christ, we will never achieve the victory that God desires in our lives. In fact, Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Nothing that He's going to accept. As Paul reminds us, I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Wow. I like the way the Amplified Bible puts it. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through Him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. It's all about Him and what He's doing. And we need to walk. You see, God wants to partner with us. Or really, we need to partner with Him in the battles. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:1. We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. You see, divine sovereignty working side by side with human agency, you and me. Yes, God can do the victory without us, but He'll use us because He desires to. Look at verse 4. Do you not think in your heart, after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land? but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God has not given you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. Well, not really encouraging there, but making his point. Why was God giving the children of Israel the land of Canaan? Three reasons. First, because of the wickedness of those who were living in the land. Were they that bad? Yeah. God gave them 400 years to repent before his judgment came, and they didn't. And according to archaeologist William F. Albright in his book, From the Stone Age to Christianity, he describes what the primary focus of Canaanite religion was. Sex. The featured idols recovered by archaeologists are hundreds of nude female forms and sexually suggestive forms, as well as male idols associated with homosexual cults. He said, or he wrote, "Thus the Canaanites, with their orgiastic nature worship, their cult of fertility in the form of serpent symbols and sensuous nudity, and their gross mythology, were replaced by Israel." We're no better today in America, guys. But that's why God drove them out. Secondly, God promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob this land. And God's not going to go back on his word. What God has promised, he is more than able to bring to pass. He is faithful and just to bring to pass. In fact, in Numbers 23:19, we're told that God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said it and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Absolutely, God's going to make it come to pass. If God said it, he'll do it. You can trust in him on that one. And thirdly, it was all based on the grace of God. They didn't deserve it, the children of Israel. They were stiff-necked, rebellious, and yet God gave it to them. He gave them that which they didn't deserve, the promised land. That's just grace. Look at verse 7. "Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord." Wow, don't forget the past. You rebelled against the Lord. Learn the lesson. Why? So you don't have to repeat it. They needed to understand their weaknesses so they would trust in the Lord. And I think we have to too. If you doubt that, if you think you can do it on your own, that you're in control, man, look out. Look out. You know, Paul gives us a reminder in 1 Corinthians 10:12. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." The only way we can stand is because of Christ. You know, don't let pride get in your way. Pride is a horrible thing. You could study the life of Solomon. It was pride. You know, back in Deuteronomy, God told the future kings of Israel, which were hundreds of years down the road, what they were to do. Don't multiply wives, don't multiply wealth, and don't multiply horses. What did Solomon do? Multiplied wealth, wives, and horses. Did he know what God said? Absolutely. But he was the king. He was Solomon. He was the wisest man in the world. Well, not exactly. He lived in a backslidden condition a good part of his life. He was making idols fall, or idols to these gods. He married a lot of pagan women. And it brought him down until, you could read in Ecclesiastes, he came to his senses. "I tried everything. I had wealth, I wrote books, I did all these different things, I had business, homes." It was all nothing, vanity, emptiness. Serve the Lord, that's where it's at. The light went on. It was always there, he just refused to see. Well, look at verse 8. "Also in Horeb you provoked the Lord your Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry enough with you to have destroyed you. When I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, and neither ate bread nor drank water. Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the 2 tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord said to me, Arise, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded image. Furthermore, the Lord spoke to me, saying, I have seen this people, and indeed they are a stiff-necked people. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, and the 2 tablets of the covenant were in my 2 hands. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God, had made for yourselves a molded calf. You have turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you. Then I took the 2 tablets and threw them out of my 2 hands and broke them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at that time also. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him, so I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. Then I took your sin, the calf which you had made, and burned it with fire, and crushed it, and ground it very small, until it was as fine as dust. And I threw its dust into the brook that descended from the mountain. Now, keep in mind that they are all under the age of 60, except for Joshua, Caleb, and Moses. The older generation died out in the wilderness, and Moses wants this younger generation, this next generation, to remember what happened at Mount Sinai with this golden calf. And he goes over this whole incident. Moses is up on the Mount Sinai getting the commandments of God, and the people said, hey, we're going to obey the Lord. We're going to follow him. Moses was up there 40 days. That's a long time. Whatever happened to that dude? You know? Where is he? Hey, Aaron, make for us a golden calf so we can worship God by. Not another God, but to worship God by. We need a calf. And they were involved in all kinds of immoral behavior also as they worshiped this golden calf, and God was angry with them. And God tells Moses, get down from the mountain, take care of your people, Moses. I like that about God. God says, Moses, they're your people, man. You take care of them. Now, here's the question. Who was the first person to break all 10 commandments at the same time? Moses was. He threw them on the ground. Yeah, the children of Israel were breaking them, but he broke them all at the same time. Why? Why did he do that? Because he was showing the children of Israel what they had already done. It was an object lesson for them. And Moses was afraid. Why was he afraid? Exceedingly afraid. Because he knew the holiness and righteousness of God. And he knew what the children of Israel were doing, the immorality that was going on. And the two don't go together. And so Moses intercedes for the people, for the nation, another 40 days on Mount Sinai, which there's no way you can, you know, go without bread and water for 40 days. It was a miracle. God did this. It was now a total of 80 days. But he's also interceding for Aaron. Why? Well, you remember the story, don't you? Aaron was to lead the people. Moses is up on the mountain. Aaron's the leader now, and he's supposed to take care of them, watch over them. And the people wanted an idol to worship, and he made it for them. And Moses confronts Aaron on this whole thing, and he basically says, Moses, you're not going to believe me if I tell you. The people gave me this gold. We threw it into the fire, and presto, out came this golden calf. I don't believe it. I told you you wouldn't believe me. You know, that was the whole thing. How could you lie? You're going to be the priest, the high priest, Aaron. And God was angry with Aaron for his sin and his lying, and he's ready to destroy him. But Moses intercedes for Aaron, and God spares him. And Moses destroys this golden calf. Why? Because it's nothing. You know, I love when the Philistines captured, you know, the Ark of the Covenant, and they put it in with their god Dagon, which was this fish god, you know. And the next morning they get up and Dagon's fallen and he can't get up. So they have to help their god up, you know. They get him back on the pedestal, And the next day they go in and now he's broken in pieces. And, oh, we're in trouble. So they start passing the ark around. But they're not gods. There's only one God. Why do we go after these things? Foolishness. Foolishness. Well, look at verse 22. Also at Taberah and Massah and Kerbath Hareva, you provoked the Lord to wrath. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you did not believe him nor obey his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Wow, that's a long time. Moses is recounting their rebellion, and really in their various places to their journey to Kadesh Barnea, to the border of the Promised Land. At Taberah, which means burning, it was where the Lord brought fire down and consumed the children of Israel, some of them, because they were complaining. You find that in Numbers chapter 11. Next there was Massah, which means tempted. And again, they complained that there was no water, doubting God's love and care for them, and that's found in Exodus 17:7. Then there was Kerbath Hareva, which means graves of craving. And they complained for meat here instead of the manna that God was providing for them. They were tired of, you know, the fried manna, the scrambled manna, the manicotti, and of course the famous manna bread. Okay? You know, you only have so much of that stuff, sorry. But I can only use this in the Old Testament, so I got to get it out of my system. And God gave them enough meat to eat till it was coming out of their nostrils. And many of them died there. And they got meat to eat, but God says that he sent them leanness of soul. Spiritually speaking, they were starving, even though their flesh was fed. And that's found in Numbers chapter 11. And I wonder how many Christians are dwelling in the graves of craving. They feed the flesh and they're spiritually dying. They're spiritually starving. Be careful. And finally, at Kadesh Barnea, on the border of the Promised Land, 10 of the 12 spies come back saying, the land is great, but there's giants in the land. The cities are fortified. The people are, you know, all over the place. We're never going to be able to defeat them. And they discouraged the entire nation from entering in by faith. And that's found in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. Now, what's the point here? I believe it's this. If you do not believe in God's love for you, that he loves you tremendously more than you will ever know, you're going to be disobedient to his word, just like the children of Israel were disobedient. You're going to be disobedient to his calling in your life, just as Israel was. But when you understand his love for you, you're going to trust in his word and you're going to walk by faith. Now look at verse 25. Thus I prostrated myself before the Lord. 40 days and 40 nights I kept prostrating myself because the Lord had said he would destroy you. Therefore I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your inheritance whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look on the stubbornness of this people, or on their wickedness or their sin, lest the land from which you brought us should say, because the Lord was not able to bring them to the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to kill them in the wilderness. Yet they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out by your mighty power and by your outstretched arm. I love Moses here. They're your people, Lord. You brought them out. You take care of them. I've had it 40 years with these guys. No, why did Moses do that? I think Moses did that because he realized he loved these people. I mean, he was with them for 40 years. Yeah, he was frustrated at times, but he did love them. But he realized God loved them even more than he could ever love them. God could do in their lives more than he could ever do in their lives. And so he turned them back over to the Lord. And I think that's true with our unsaved family and friends. We love them so much. But you know what? God loves them even more. And we turn them over to the Lord. Lord, they're yours. Work on their hearts. Soften their hearts. Open them up to your love. May they turn to you. I think that's important to do. Just giving them to the Lord. Because he loves them. He loves them so much he died for them as he died for us. And notice the prayer of Moses here. Moses is asking for God to be merciful on the children of Israel. Why? He wants them to be merciful upon Israel because of God's past faithfulness to them, because of His past faithfulness to their forefathers, because of His own glory and reputation among the nations. You know, the nations are going to say, hey, God couldn't do it. He must hate those people. And because they are His people. You know what? That is so true for us. You know, we should ask God to be merciful to us as He was with Israel because of God's past faithfulness to us. Look how He's been faithful to us. Because of His past faithfulness to our forefathers. Because of His own glory and reputation among the nations or the people around us. And because we are His people. We're His children. He can't disown us. He can't, you know, tear up the adoption papers. We're His. You know, we're not the black sheep of the family. We're all black sheep of the family, so... But we're His people, and He loves us dearly. And as we pray, we fall upon the grace and the mercy of God for not only our lives, but our family and friends. You see, our heart is no different than their hearts, and you can fool others, but God knows us better than we know ourselves. Because it's only because of God's grace and mercy that we are where we are. And I'll just show you what I mean real quickly here. We have a couple minutes before Max goes crazy in the back room. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. I can't see his face right now, so that's good. Don't make eye contact. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to pick up in verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then He commanded His disciples that they should tell no one that He was Jesus the Christ. So far, so good. You know, Peter has a spiritual revelation, you know, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And, oh, you know, must have felt pretty good about that, you know. You know, the other disciples, did you hear that? "Father speaking to me." Got that one. Yeah, well, pride is a bad thing. Look at verse 21. "From that time, Jesus began to show to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. Then Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.' But He turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan.'" Wow. "You are an offense to me. You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Now, how could that be? Because the best of men are men at best. You know, pride is a terrible thing. And I think Peter was boasting there a little bit to his other apostles there. And once he heard that Jesus was saying, "Hey, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die." No. No. "We've got plans for you, man. We've got speaking engagements over here. We've got promos over here. You got to sign Kavilta Fish over there or whatever. I don't know." And the Lord says, no, Peter, you're listening to Satan now. You're not listening to God. How do we know what is of God and what isn't? The Word of God. Who was speaking? Jesus said He was going to the cross. He was going to die, right? And Peter said, no. When the Word of God is speaking to you, when you're reading God's Word, don't say no. Don't say, "but." Say, "Yes, Lord." Because if He truly is Lord of your life, then you can't say, "Not so, Lord." But if He is Lord of your life, then you can say, "Yes, Lord, I will obey." That's important. You see, we need to humble ourselves and allow the Lord to work in us and through us so we can shine for Him and bring the glory that's due His name. You know, as this chapter closed out, "Yet they are your people and your inheritance whom you brought out by your mighty power and by your outstretched arm. God has saved us, He is sanctifying us, and He's going to bring us to glory one day, not because of what we have done, but because of what He has done, is doing, and will do in our lives. We need to remember that. We need to praise Him for that. We need to not forget what God is doing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, Lord, and we thank You that You are a gracious and merciful God, because, Lord, if You weren't, none of us would be here tonight. Lord, we just pray that we don't allow prosperity to cause us to forget about all You're doing in our lives, that we forget about You, that we put You on the back burner. But, Lord, we seek first the kingdom of God and Your righteousness, and then all the things that we need in our lives, not necessarily want, but need, will be given to us. And we thank You for that. Lord, use us for Your glory. Strengthen us. Help us to be humble people, teachable people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.